I don't need to use this, do I, Jonathan? I think I'll turn it aside if it's all right. God's blessing to you all. I'm going to say before, or lest I forget it, I don't feel worthy. When Aiden said that I'm here to teach about Pilgrim's Progress, I don't feel I can. What I have, I trust that the Lord will give me, and that you can glean some things from it. It's a book that has been very dear to me since right soon after my conversion. I had read it before I was converted, when I was about 15. It didn't mean a whole lot to me. But after I was converted, it did. It meant a lot. And has through the years, I've been asked to teach it twice at home on Wednesday evening. Sometimes it took over a year to get through it. But I'm going to try to condense it. Now, some of you that have the books that I brought along, you'll notice that in the back part of the book, it talks of Christina. If you're not acquainted with Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find that after John Bunyan, and I want to talk about him a little tonight, after John Bunyan was asked, or after he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was asked to write some more about after that, and he did. He wrote about Christian's wife, Christina, he called her. But we're not going to go into that. I don't feel the time is here. And we're going to do this a little different. I would like if you would have your Bibles, and I did say to Aiden that I would appreciate if everyone could have a book. If you don't have one, don't feel that you have to have one. But I'm going to basically use the book tonight or these evenings. I didn't know whether I want to apologize, confess, or what about last evening. I didn't know that it takes that long to drive from Pennsylvania, Bedford, to Bern, Indiana. Anna and I were on the road about 33 hours. No, not on the road. We were from home. I guess it might have been more than that. But we had a situation that, I'm not sure whether I want to confess. But I've learned that you can be deceived. And I was very, very much deceived by my fuel gauge. It said the tank is half full, and so I kept on driving. Before we left, I told my wife I want to fill up with fuel before we leave. And I sort of forgot it. And when we were ready to go, I said, well, it is half full. I think we'll just leave and drive. Fuel may be cheaper out in Ohio or someplace. It wasn't. It wasn't cheaper. It was a lot more expensive, putting it in the way I did. So anyway, that's what happened. And because of pulling the tank so empty, and the motorhome probably never had been empty before, it pulled a lot of dirt into the system, and we had quite a time. So that's about as much as I'll say. It was interesting. I found out that when you walk the path of Christian, you never know what you're going to meet up with. All right, before I go into the book tonight, I would like to give us a little bit of a history of John Bunyan. Did you know, maybe I'll ask this. Well, no, I'll say it this way. Did you know that Pilgrim's Progress, now I don't know about in the latter years, of the latter century, but Pilgrim's Progress was for a long time next to the Bible in the most read book in the Christian world. I don't know how it is today, but Pilgrim's Progress was very, very much read. Now, we can go through this study about Pilgrim's Progress tonight and tomorrow night, this evening, and we can glean a lot of things. But unless we realize that the way John wrote this book and why he wrote it and what made him write it, and then apply it to each of us individually, it's not going to benefit us a whole lot. I found that out myself. There was a book that is titled The Tale of Three Kings. I'm a reader, and so I read quite a lot of books. But there was a book that somebody gave me, or I got it, I'm not sure where I got it, titled The Tale of Three Kings. And I read that book a few years back, it's maybe 10, 15 years ago, maybe not that long. And that book, at first it was very interesting. But the second time I read it, the Lord did a real work in my proud heart. And that's a little how some of these books are. God moves a man to write something, and it's up to us on how we open ourselves up to it. And that's how Pilgrim's Progress is. One thing I'd like to say before we start is this. You will find as we go through in all these different characters that are in Pilgrim's Progress, you may not have... You want me to change?
You may not have experienced these...
Is it all right, Jonathan? You may not have experienced these things in your life, all of them. But I'll venture to say, according to the Bible and knowing people like I do and knowing myself as I do, that you will have experienced a lot of them. A lot of the different things you'll meet. Now, John Bunyan was a man born in the 1600s. He was born in a home who belonged to the Anglican Church. And he was a very hard, when he was a young boy, he was a very conscientious young boy. He was very fearful. He would often come to his mom and talk about what if he dies, what's going to happen. And well, most of you here probably know and can experience pretty much where John Bunyan, what he went through, because you were raised in homes that believed, at least said they believed, that this is the Word of God. And so from young up, I was taught about, and they used to say, about the Gutmann und the Fein. I don't know what you were taught. But to me, the Fein, which interpreting was Satan, was a horrible thing. And I remember at times being fearful. Never as much as John Bunyan, but because of that teaching, John Bunyan found in his young age that he became very disturbed at times. And would go to his mother, especially to his mother. Then one day his grandfather came into the house when John was about 13 years old. And he said there was two people. Now don't forget, this was in England when they were very crude and rough. He said there was two people that admitted to stealing some things and they hung them down in the square. And he was telling this family with John standing there about 12, 13 years old, telling them about how the hanging went. And he said when the woman came up to be hung, she just screamed out and said, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. And they put her on the trap door and they sprung the trap and that's how, and Grandpa was telling the family this, Thomas Bunyan, which was the father of John, was telling the family this. And John Bunyan just fearfully wondered, what does it mean that I'm lost? I ask you something tonight. Do you know what that means? I'm lost. He started to dream about this. And he had a lot of problems with dreams. Bad dreams. But as he grew older, he started to sin. One of the greatest sins and problems he had was the foolishness that he loved to play on it. What he called the Sabbath afternoon. They called it cat. It was a type of a ball game. He loved to drink. And he cursed like a trooper. He was very blasphemous with his mouth. And time went on like this until one day he was down in the town square and he saw some women sitting there sewing and he heard them talking and he went closer to hear and they were talking about the beauty of being a child of God. And John got such a longing in his heart that he wanted to become a child of God. But, brethren and sisters, John Bunyan went through about 5 years of what in my life I went through about 7 days. For 5 years he struggled and struggled and struggled, thinking he's coming so far, and then just discouraged again and couldn't get a hold of faith and solidness. And that's why that the book that we're going to study tonight, why he had such a vivid picture of all these things that beset a man. And I believe it was God's doing, because I believe God has used this book in a mighty way. I'm not here tonight, my dear brethren and sisters, to substitute the Word of God. But you'll find as you study this that most of the quotations that John wrote in this book are Bible quotations. That's where he got them. And to me, it's a tremendous blessing to know that a man studied the Bible and he saw all these things. Things that we would like to touch on in the rest of this week. John Bunyan was a tall young man. He married a girl. She died after they had a few children. Their first child was born blind. Mary was her name. And after a period of time, something happened. She was sick and died. And then he married again. And during that time, he started to preach after he found the Lord and he became converted and he started to preach. And because he could not go along with the Anglican church, he prayed or he preached somewhat to the what they called the dissenters at that time. And he would just go out and preach and people would come to hear him. And then finally he preached. Oh, and by the way, he came from Bedford, not Pennsylvania, but Bedford, England. His work was, does anybody know what he worked? Now why do we say somebody is tinkering around when he's doing something? Do you know that that's why we say that? Because in the old English language, a tinker was a man who pounded out pots, he pounded out pitchers, he pounded out stealware for the housewives. And John Bunyan was a tinker, and he was called the tinker preacher. Because he would, in his off days, he would go and make these metalware in his off days. And during the week, to earn a living, he would pound these things out. His father was a tinker, and so John took this work on. But then the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he started to preach. And he became a tremendous preacher. It says, I have a few books on John Bunyan. The one I would recommend you, if you can get a hold of it, is called The Tinker of Bedford, John Bunyan. I also have a few others. I'd like to ask you, you may raise your hand if you want to. Did you ever read John Bunyan's book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners? Get a hold of it. It'll get a hold of you. He wrote these books. Do you know where? That's right. He spent 12 years in prison. And whenever he was left out a few different times, but he was always put back in because he was put in prison because he refused to stop preaching. And the Anglican church and the Anglican ministers and the King of England and the Chancellor of England and those, they put their feet down and said, nobody can preach who was not ordained by the Anglican Church. Does that sound familiar? You know, the Catholics persecuted the Anglicans. And then the Anglicans persecuted the Quakers. And the dissenters and the Protestants. And the Anabaptists. And it is today yet, my dear people, the religious people that will prosecute you the most. It always is, it always will be. I don't understand it. But it's that way. And I believe when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he knew that the Pharisees were the most religious people of the day. And they were his hardest opposers. And that has never stopped. But John would not quit preaching. There was people that belonged to the Anglican church that liked John. They pleaded with him to stop preaching. He said, I can't, it's against my conscience. I can't grieve my conscience. I will not say I'll quit preaching. They put him in prison. His family at home almost starved at times. But he worked. He could work in prison, and his wife could take him food. That's the only way he could live most times. But he could do some work in prison, and he did. He worked some in prison, making... skips my mind now what it was he made. But he did it for his wife, and his wife sold it. But for 12 years, he was left out once or twice, and immediately asked, "Are you going to quit preaching?" "I can't." And he put him back. 12 years. And while he was in prison, he wrote 60 books. He was a man when he died 60 years old. And he wrote 60 books that are titled, or that with titles that were written by John Bunyan. The greatest of them was Pilgrim's Progress. He started writing Pilgrim's Progress because a few times at Christmas, the jailer in Bedford allowed him to go home to his family. And his family loved their children. His children loved their daddy. And they would sit around him in a tight circle. "Daddy, tell us a story." And John had a vivid imagination and a close walk with God. And he started to tell them a story about a man called Christian. Now, I'd like to ask you something. When your children want you to tell a story, when they wanted me to tell a story, what did I tell them? I was so moved in this already, in studying John Bunyan's life, to realize that he was teaching his children the truth of the gospel when they were just little tots sitting at his feet. All right, that's as far. Like I said, we're one evening short, one message or one... we're going to be short one... 7 o'clock. Pardon? 7 o'clock. Yeah, there wasn't either when I came out here, and I didn't like that. So, but I will. I'm going to try to do justice if I say do justice. I can't, but I would like to just go into these books. And I'm going to say one thing. If you don't have Pilgrim's Progress at home, and you would like to attend most of these meetings, I would say, even if they say inside Christian Light, take them along home. Maybe the last session you can let them lay here, because I want to take them back home, as many as I can. But I know the church at home blessed me to take them. And so if you want to take them home and read during the day, you feel free to do that. The books aren't new anymore. And there's another thing I want to say before I start. You'll notice that these books are written in the old English vernacular. They're written with... It's a little hard sometimes. And as I go through this book, I'm going to use my English, which is not perfect, but sometimes some of this is a little hard to understand, some of the words and the way they said it. But as a whole, we're going to take the book as it is. John, when he started to write this book, he started out in the first page and he said, "I walked through the wilderness of this world." Do you know what that was? That was the prison. He said, I walked through the wilderness of this world. When he walked through the wilderness of the world, he was talking about the world itself. But then he said, "I lighted in a certain place which was a den." And that was the prison where he lighted. And then he said, "As I laid me down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream." Now, John does write in his book, or they write of John in his book, that he did dream to start this thing, it seemed like. But then God used him through that all to come up with marvelous things. He said, "I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden on his back." I tell you, brethren and sisters, I can't help but preach instead of teach. When I read something like this, he had a book in his hand. How many of you know what it was to have the Bible in your home, but you had no idea what to do with it? I do. In fact, I didn't have it much in my hand. But because he had the book in his hand, he had a burden on his back. And I say, we do not praise God enough for the freedom that we have in America to have the book in our hand. The Bible. And so he said he had a great burden on his back. You can look, if you want to, if your books are like mine, most of these books have quotations at the bottom of the page. I went through many of them, and I decided that I'm not going to take the time to turn to the Bible. It's going to take too much time. I'm going to use some of it, but as a whole, I'm going to quote where the writer John Bunyan quoted in this. But now we're talking of Christian. He said like this, I looked and saw him open a book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, what shall I do? Now, we can, like I said, we can go through this book, and it may not mean much to us. But if you are a child of God today, you're going to be able to relate to many of these experiences in here. I pondered today as I was driving whether it might be good to tell you my testimony. I don't know if you heard my testimony or not, but probably that is why some of this of John Bunyan's book means so much to me. I did not go through the years that he's talking about. But when I read of Christian's walk here, I can sympathize. Because on a Monday morning, I didn't have the book in my hand. But I was so horribly convicted that I was going to go to hell. And when I think of the words that he said here, what shall I do? I had no idea what I shall do. And so I can feel for Christian. I know there's people that come to the truth of God's Word and they know a lot of things before they're converted. They know about what it's going to take. They know what they have to give up. They know what's going to happen in their family ties. The things are laid out to them through the Holy Spirit reveals them, and they keep right on going. God is not put in a box, brethren and sisters. All our conversions are not the same. And that's what I love about Pilgrim's Progress, because it seems He touches everyone's life. Everyone's life. Now, if you go through here and you find that some of these don't mean much to you, I understand that. But some others may. And so Christian said, what am I going to do? Then it says he went home. I know what it is to go home. I know what it is to become convicted so bad at work. I couldn't answer why I was crying. I was a foreman in a big welding shop. And I used to tell people how to weld, show them how to weld. But I myself didn't do a lot of welding. But that week, I started wearing a welding helmet most of the time because I would all at once burst out. I was a world, and I had these 20 men working around me, and I didn't want them to see me cry because I didn't know why I was crying. And I pulled a welding hood down over my eyes so they couldn't see me. I acted like I was welding. And I'd go home, and I'd tell my wife. Let's read on. It says he went home and refrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children could not perceive his distress. But he could not be silent long, because that his trouble increased. Therefore, at length, he broke his mind to his wife and children. He began to talk to them. Now, I did not experience this here. Some of you may have. I don't know what you all experience in here. But some of you may have experienced this very thing. He went and he told, oh, dear wife and children of my bowels, Dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. This is a teaching session, as some said. I'm going to ask you something. What is that burden? Aiden. All right, the sin nature. Do you think that Christian understood the sin nature? Did you understand the sin nature when the burden was on your back? I didn't. And so I would beg to differ a little bit. What was the burden on my back? And I had a real one. What was it that caused me to weep and cry? And I didn't even know what to do about it. Three letters. Sin. Somebody said condemnation. There has to be an inkling. There has to be a Holy Spirit that shows you there's something wrong in your life. And the longer you meditate on that, the heavier the burden gets. And the heavier the burden gets, the more you try to find out what's wrong. And oh, brethren and sisters, that's why we as children of God are here to help people. And you'll find that all the way through the book here. And so he said he doesn't know, but he said, I'm going to come to ruin, except I find some way of escape that can be found. And all of his relations, relatives, friendship, were sore amazed. They were sore amazed. Not that they believed that what he had said to them was true, but they were amazed because they thought that some distemper. You know, we used to have horses that said, we said they have the distemper because they acted crazy. How many people in religious circles have been put away to psychiatric hospitals and places like that when they were coming to the truth and they started to speak out? They wanted help. And they said they're demented. There's something wrong with the brains. They're cooking their brains. They're reading the Bible too much. They're looking into things they shouldn't. I remember my father telling me, don't you ever read the book of Moses too much. I don't know what it meant. Never did read it. But there's some strange beliefs about certain things. And some people say, stop reading the Bible. Stop reading the Bible. You're reading the Bible too much. You're going to have distemper in the old English word. And he said, so when morning was coming, they wanted to know how he did. He said, worse and worse. Just worse and worse. You know, he was down where the prodigal son was, down in the pig pen. He had come to the end of himself. He wanted something. He didn't know what. So he was doing worse and worse. Sometimes he said he would retire to his chamber and he would pray. Do you think a man that is not converted can pray? Do you think a man that's not converted can cry out to God? Praise the Lord. God hears the prayer of the desperate ones. And he would pray, and then he said for them in pity and to condole his own misery. He would walk solitarily in the field, sometimes reading, sometimes praying. And thus in some days he spent his time. I'm going to ask you something tonight. Are you one of those here that spend a long time trying to find solidness in your life through the Word of God, through seeking? Just days, years. Some people do. You know, I've said already, there are people that when they're, it's like a picture of living in a real dark building. No windows, no doors. All you know is darkness. And then some day, some morning, when it's still completely dark outside, somebody lets the door open a crack. And you happen to be able to see the difference. It's a little lighter, but you don't know what light is. Follow me here. Maybe I'm a little like John Bunyan. Follow me here. So you walk to the door and you look out, and a strange thing starts to happen. All you 15 years, 20 years, 30 years if you please, some 50 years, and you were in darkness. Now all at once, you notice that something strange is happening. It was dark, you couldn't see. But now all at once you notice there's something that you don't even know what to call it appears. It starts to get light. And you gasp, you long for more because it's beautiful, but you don't know where it's coming from. And I believe there's people that get converted like that. They have a light that is shining. And finally the daylight starts flooding the land. And they are amazed. And they wonder, where is this? You know where they get it? It's from truth. The Bible opens up to them. But it's the moment when that sun comes up over that round earth horizon and shines out on the land that they say, that's it! That's where it comes from! And brethren and sisters, when the Son of God shows His face, you'll know it. You may live in a twilight. You may live in a light. Some people say, no, Abner, you're converted all at once. Well, that's how I was converted. And I believe most people come to that settling satisfaction. It's Jesus. But that does not mean that they did not have some light before that. It was Zach Poonen who made this statement. He said, in America, I find that some of you Christians say that you cannot be converted. I mean, when you're converted, you know exactly the day it happened. You should know the hour it happened. That's when you were converted. Well, he said over in India, if you will just allow me to say this, we have people. Oh, what I wanted to say is people say here in America, and I guess he felt among some of our people, that we feel you should know when you were born again. So you could write it in a diary. You could tell people it was this day and that day. Well, Zach Poonen said over in India, there's a lot of people that are not able to read. There's no records of their life. He said, they never know when they were born. He said, I don't worry too much about that. He said, if I see them walking around, if I see them talking, if I see them reading, if I see them doing things, I'm convinced they were born. And he said, that's how it is with some people in the new birth. I don't know. At first that gripped me a little hard, but I'm going to tell you this. There's people that are born again, and they are not able to tell you exactly in that language what happened. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But Christian was seeking. He was seeking. And then he made that famous statement there. You'll find it on page 7 with your book like mine. What shall I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? The words of the Philippian jailer when he came running out and he was desperate because of his life. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Brothers and sisters, I'd like to tell you this. One of the greatest things that you and I can ever experience is the realization that we need to be saved. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever realize that you cannot be saved unless you're convinced you're lost? Ooh, I got slammed for this one time about 20 years ago. That's more than that. I was preaching and I said, I don't believe you can be saved unless you know you were lost. After that message, a couple people came to me and they really challenged me. But I'll still stand there. I don't believe you can be saved unless you come to the place where you know you need a Savior. And what do you need a Savior for if you're not lost? If you were just a good little Amishman, if you were a good Mennonite, if you never sinned as bad as the rest. Oh, maybe you said, told a little lie once or twice, but never like Brother Joe over here. And so, wait a minute. I believe we need to see the words that Pilgrim cried out. What can I do? What must I do? What shall I do to be saved? He looked this way and that way, and yet he stood still because he didn't know which way to go. Oh, that pounds in my chest because that's where I was. I didn't know which way to go. Thursday, Friday, I was so desperate. And I didn't know which way to go. My wife couldn't help me. She didn't know which way to go. I told her sins that I had never told her about. But we didn't know which way to go. And then God had a man working with me there. And he saw. I don't know how he saw, but he saw. He saw that I was going through a real struggle. And so he came to me. And he wanted to help me. But I didn't want anything to do with him. And I told him that. I don't want to talk with you. You're a man. Well, I don't have to tell him what he was. But I didn't want to talk to him. He said to me, you're having a problem, aren't you, Abner? I said, let me alone. I didn't want his help. Oh, how foolish we are. How foolish we are. He looked this way and that way. Then I looked and I saw a man named Evangelist. I'd like to ask you something. John Graber. Is your name Evangelist? Do you know, brethren and sisters, that is one of the reasons why God has children on this earth? And do you know that that is one of the reasons why that the Church of Jesus Christ is not blooming and booming? It's because too many of us don't have the name evangelist. And all that that takes is to meet this Christian, not yet Christian, but this seeker who is on his way and he's seeking. And you know, I used to say as a young preacher, I read the Bible, I read in the Scriptures in the book of Acts where Paul came there on Mars Hill. Not Antioch. And he came there on Mars Hill. And I just marvel as a young preacher. Oh, this Paul, he had all kinds of opportunities. You know why he had them? Because he was evangelist. He took opportunities. I used to think, well, if I would be asked to say, you know what Mars Hill means? You know, we get an idea of Mars. Oh, you people don't even know what a hill is around here. But we have a tendency to think that it's some high hill, but Mars Hill was actually one of the high or the greatest courts at Antioch. And so he came in there and he had this opportunity to speak. And I used to think, what an opportunity. Why, here he walked through this big garden with all kinds of gods. And it tells me that Paul stood up and he started to speak to them and he said, oh, you've got gods of all kinds, but I'd like to tell you about. And he said, you have one out there that says, the unknown God. He said, I'd like to tell you about him. Oh, that just, as a young preacher, that just thrilled my heart. I'd like to tell you something. We need to realize that God has called us to be evangelists. Now here he was. He said, he saw a man named Evangelist coming to him and asked, wherefore dost thou cry? There was a man by the name of Ivan Weaver, who worked with me at my working place. You know what he did? He didn't say it in the old English language. He didn't say, Abner, wherefore dost thou cry? No, he came over to me and he said, Abner, you're going through a problem, aren't you? He was an evangelist. He's an old man now. But brethren and sisters, he was in our house when my wife and I found Jesus. And he said very little. He had brought another evangelist who was coming to their church that next week to see me after things got settled a little more and I was ready for anything. But this man was an evangelist, though he never preached a whole lot to me. But I knew that he has something I don't have. This evangelist came to Christian and then he said, Christian said, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die. That's all it takes. Just that opening of that. I'm condemned to die. And after that, it's to come to the judgment. And I find that I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second. I love that statement. He's not willing. He's not willing to die, and he's not able to come to judgment. That's what he was saying. And then Evangelist said, why not willing to die, since this life is so full of evil? And the man said, because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I fall into Tophet, which is hell. And sir, if I not be fit to go to prison, I am not fit, I am sure to go to judgment, and from thence to execution, and the thoughts of these things make me cry. And then Evangelist said, if this be thy condition, why do you just stand here? He said, because I don't know where to go. And so he gave him a parchment roll. Now, sometime later in this teaching or this discussion here, I want to talk to you about the parchment roll. I'm going to let it go for now. And there was written wherein, fly from the wrath to come. Fly from the wrath to come. The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully, said, whither must I fly? I remember when Ivan talked to me and asked me if he could help me. And I said, no. And then come Saturday morning, I was so desperate, so sick, so willing just to do anything, that I went to Ivan and I said, Ivan, and this is my cry, whither should I fly? This was my cry, Ivan, if you think somebody can help me. That's all he needed. That's all I ever needed. He said, we'll be here at noontime. Oh, brethren and sisters, how often have I not seen poor, suffering men? How often have I not been evangelist to them? And so this evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, to say, do you see yonder wicket gate? And the man said, no. Do you think evangelist could see it? Yeah, I believe he did. Why couldn't Christian see it? Because his eyes were dim. And so he said to him, do you see a light? And he said, I think I do. And brethren and sisters, when a man comes to truth, he does not all at once, not everyone, maybe some, but not all at once does the light open up. I remember when those ministers came to our house and they were trying to show me the gospel, and I've often used this. I have said it seemed like I looked through a dark tunnel, and way in the back of that tunnel, there was a little light. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, there is nothing so beautiful as the person who is in darkness and he finally sees a little light. And Christian said, what did he say? I think I do. Then evangelist said a beautiful thing. He said, keep that light in your eye. Keep that light in your eye. And he said, so shall you see the gate. At which, when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now, I'm going to stress this again. As we go through this book, you may feel that it does not agree with what you went through. Don't be upset. I have told you and I will tell you again. God is not put in a box. God uses different ways. If you have been a reader of people whose lives were changed, you'll find that there are myriad ways that God has used to bring people to the truth. One after the other, all different. Some very similar, but most. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe that God makes every person unique. Every person is unique. God doesn't herd us like we do a whole bunch of cattle. You know, I have some goats at home. Poor goats, and every so often, I need to worm them. Well, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not a good goat keeper, and I don't even know why I have the dumb things, but I do. But when I worm them, I got to mark them so I know which ones I wormed. Let me tell you something. God, when He clears your heart, He marks you. He does not get you all confused with the other ones. You're marked. Because God, to God, I believe with all my heart, we are individuals. And He works with us individually. And so He doesn't have to do it all the same. One of the most problematic things that we have, some of us who were raised in the background where we were raised, is we think, now hear me, everybody should be the same. We all pop out of the same copy machine. We look the same. We smell the same. We talk the same. And if we're a little different, well, you're just not one of us. God isn't that way. Praise the Lord, He isn't. You look at the woods just right now up home. Woods are. My wife told me when we were driving. I hate to say this to you people. You may feel you're being cheated. But my wife said to me, they don't even have beautiful trees here. Shouldn't I say that, Anna? Right now at home, our mountains are just, some of you have been at our place. And that mountain in the front of our place is just gorgeous. And God has arranged for each tree. He's a God of diversity. He's not going to make everyone a pine tree. And that's what He does with our life. And we need to realize this. It'll give us room to stretch. I'll never forget, I probably told some of you people, not you, maybe not from Adams County, but I sure I did in Allen County, about 15 years ago, 16 years ago, the first time I was, the first time they ever had, well, it wasn't Cleveland then, but they had the campground meetings down at Camp Wesley. And my wife and I were asked to come down there. I was asked by three men made this. They were non-Mennonite background. And they asked if I'd come down and preach, learn to know one of them. And he asked me to come. I had never been in a place like that. We drove into that campground. People, I couldn't believe. People were wearing bib overalls. Some were wearing work shoes. Some had veilings. Some had hair hanging down here. Others had Mennonite covering. There was all kinds of people. You know, that really puts a jolt in some of us rigid people, but it also stretches us. And it was one of the best things could have ever happened to me. Beautiful. When God can stretch us and we let go of some of those sameness that we want to have. No, you say, not in Christ. Yes, I'll agree. I'll agree. But brethren and sisters, we should realize that Romans tells us that we should receive each other even as Christ received us. Let me ask you how He received you. Same as somebody else? No. Not really. All right, need to go on. Talk about two characters tonight. Some of these names aren't very pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. If God would have given me, or God would have got somebody to write about my life, some of the names He would have gave me wouldn't be very pretty either. And so Christian goes on. He said the man began to run. He had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry and after him to return. But the man put his finger to his ears. He put his finger to his ears so he couldn't hear. Brethren, I don't know who is all here tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're longing for truth and you know the gospel is true, you believe it, and you're longing to get solid in it, there's times when you have to put a finger in both ears and run. Because there are persuaders who are trying to stop us. I had an experience one time with my own mother I'll never forget. My mother's gone. It's been years ago, 40-some years ago. But I walked into my dad mom's place. I was not well. Some of you realize that I came from a background where my wife and I were the only ones in a family. I was one of 14 and she was one of 9. And we were cast out. But I went in to see my mom. And my mom was down in the lawn. And I just couldn't help it. I knew. I loved my mother. And I knew that she's afraid of me. And I just didn't know what to say. And there she was standing. I said, "Mom, could I tell you about the peace that I have in my heart?" And she took her hands and put a finger in each ear and screamed that I should leave, and fell on her knees in the lawn there. And that's how I left her. She didn't want to hear me. She was so afraid she'd be deceived. Now that's one way to put fingers in your ears. But there's another way that you need to. And that is when people, when you know there's truth and you want to run for it, and your relatives, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, they tried to persuade you. They come in droves. They did for us. They came to the house and they sat down and they wanted to tell us. It's time to put your finger in your ears. You need to go and walk toward the light. You need to walk. It's not easy. Brethren and sisters, it's not easy for me even to tell you this, but it's necessary. It's necessary. And so he did that. The neighbors came out to see him run. Oh, yes. The neighbors will come out to see you run. They love to see how your path wiggles and waggles. Oh, nice going to this church. Did you hear he's over there? Now he's listening to people. Now he's got a car. Now he's doing this and that. Oh, they love to see you run. Am I too strong? No, I don't believe I am. Because the way to Jesus Christ is not an easy path. And we cannot talk about how it was back when John Bunyan wrote about Christian. We should talk about that. But you find that you can bring all those things down and they apply it to our life today. And so he ran. Now there was two that were resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the name of the other was Pliable. I don't know how those two got along. They were exact opposites. Obstinate means, I don't know how you Swiss Germans say when somebody's stubborn. We say a stick-tappy. A stick-tappy, which means he's thick-headed, or in plain English, he's stubborn. That's what obstinate means. And then the other's name was Pliable. Well, you know how pliable is. It's like finger jello. You know, to get a hold of it, it reaches out one side of your hand, and you never really get a hot... I don't like finger jello, but children do. And when you squeeze it, it just wants to squeeze every way. It's a football that can be kicked in either direction. Pliable. Oh, I think so highly of Christian or of John when he gave these names. They mean so much. You've got to think about it a little bit. But when you really think about it, it really comes home. I'd like to ask you something. When you were seeking truth, were you obstinate or were you pliable? Or were you Christian? So Christian and or Christian met with obstinate and pliable, and they said, we're going to go with you. But what happened? As they started, the man got a good distance from them, but they were resolved to pursue him, which they did. And in a little time they overtook him. Then said the man, neighbors, wherefore are you come? And they said, to persuade you to come back with us. And he said, that can be no means. B, you dwell in the city of destruction, the place also where I was born. I see it to be so, and dying there sooner or later you will sink lower than the grave. Be content, good neighbors, and go along with me. And then obstinate said, what? And leave our friends and our comforts behind us? Christian said, yes, because that all which you shall forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that which I'm seeking to enjoy. You see, Christian had a vision already, even though he was still carrying his burden. And then obstinate said, what are the things that you seek? And he said, I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and is laid up in heaven and safe there, to be bestowed at the time appointed on them that diligently seek it. Read it. That's what you will in my book. Read the Bible. Believe it. And obstinate said, away with your book. Will you go back with us or not? Christian said, no, not I, because I have laid my hand to the plow. And he would not look back. Jesus said, if a man has laid his hand to the plow, looking back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And obstinate said, well, to pliable, he said, let us turn again and go home without him. There is a company of these crazed head coxcombs that when they take a fancy by the end are wiser in their old eyes than seven men that can render a reason. And pliable said, now, wait a minute. You know, this is pliable. Oh, don't be so hard. Obstinate. You know, I have more hopes for obstinate than pliable. I really do. A.W. Tozer made the statement, when you preach the word of God, men should become mad, sad, or glad, but woe to the man that doesn't touch. And I believe that's true. I believe if you become angry when you hear the word of God, if you hear the way of salvation, there's hope for you. If you're a deep cup, maybe God can open you up. But if you're pliable, it's just, what is it? Give me a stubborn man. Because when he finds the Lord, he'll be stubborn for him too. Maybe that's not a right statement, but you know what I mean. And so pliable said, don't do that. If what the good Christian says is true, the things he looks after are better than ours. My heart inclines to go with him. But he had no idea what he was going to face. Christian didn't either. But Christian had a vision. Christian had his sight set. Pliable just looked at Christian. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that most men fall back because they're watching other men? Not because they're watching Jesus. But they're watching other men. And so he said, Christian, take us to show it. Take us and show it. And he went along. And so obstinate said, go back and be wise. He said, I'm not going to go with you. And he left them. Now, I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. Christian and Pliable then in page 10, Pliable said, well, good neighbor, let us be going. So they went together. And obstinate said, I'm going back to my place. I will be no companion of such misled, fantastical fellows. Now, I saw in my dream that when Obstinate was gone back, Christian and Pliable went talking over the plain, and thus they began their discourse. And they started to talk, just like two people who were seeking truth. They came together. They had a prayer. They hadn't really experienced a lot of opposition. They were just going together. Yes, Christian had to leave his family. But Pliable, so far as this was concerned, he was getting along pretty good. He was walking with Christian. And then Pliable said, "Do you think that the words of your book are certainly true?" And Christian said, "Yes, verily, for it was made by him that cannot lie." And we know that our God is immutable God who cannot lie. But Christian knew this. And Pliable said, now what are some things? And then Christian told him about the endless kingdom. And what else? The crowns of glory. Oh, Pliable said, "That's excellent." You see, brethren and sisters, there's a lot of people that would like to go the Christian path because of the promises out ahead. They would just love to get to heaven. They would love to wear a crown. They would love to be at ease. And so Christian said, "Yes, and it's true." Christian said, "Yes, these things are excellent. There shall be no more crying nor sorrow." Well, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? "He that is owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes." And then the Bible asks, "Who's going to be the company?" "Well, we shall be with seraphims and cherubim, creatures that will dazzle your eyes, and thousands and 10,000. Well, Pliable, that sounded so good to him. He said, "Well, this is enough to ravish my heart. Let's go." Christian said, "Oh, Pliable wanted to really move." You see, he didn't have a burden. He didn't have the conviction of sin on him. He was free. He didn't realize that he was a sinner. He just thought, "I want to go to heaven." Brethren, I believe one of the worst things that's happening in America today is that very teaching. There's an end of the road for the Christian, and that's heaven. There is no burden. There is no conviction. There is no repentance. It's just heaven. It's just heaven. Let's read on. Do you believe that for the child of God who is seeking truth, that there are places where you'll be walking along and all at once the bottom will fall out from you? Oh, yes, it will. And it says here that he went on. And he says, "Now I saw in my dream that as he ended this talk, he drew near to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain." You see, the plain is a picture of the world. Lot was told when he came out of Sodom, he said, "Don't tarry in the plain." We walk through this plain as a child of seeking after the kingdom of God. We walk through areas, and sometimes there are sloughs. I was driving out to Indiana, and I noticed drove past a pond like a. There was a pond in a field right to the right of me. And all at once it came so vivid to me. The pond was all covered with moss. It looked terrible, filthy. And I thought of this slough. This slough that they walked in. It says that the name of the slough was Despond. Do you know what it is to be despondent? Do you know what it is? It's just, oh, what's the use? You're trying to find truth. You're trying to get delivered. You're trying to get your sin load off of your back. The convictions, and they become heavier. And then it just seems that things go wrong. Things go wrong. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that for a child of God to get into some of those things can be a tremendous uplifting of your spirit? Because you know God is working on you. But when you don't have Jesus Christ, these sloughs can be terrible in life. And when Pliable went barging in there, and Christian, both of them were desperate because none of them had the new birth. Not Christian nor Pliable. They didn't have the new birth. All they had was trouble. But there's a difference. Can somebody tell me what the difference is? Yes, that's true, but both were in a slough. Pardon? Yes, that'll answer it for me good enough. They were both in this mud. They were both in the, how does the Bible say? You have taken my feet out of the miry clay. They were both in the mud. They were not converted. They both had a problem. Pliable didn't realize his problem. Christian did. But the biggest thing I see is that in struggling to get out, Christian still struggled towards the gate, and Pliable turned around and struggled towards his own home. Read it. To me, that is a marvelous thing. Because when we get to these places where before you come to that everlasting eye-opener, you have a choice. You come to a trouble, to a problem. You want out. Now, where are you going to look? Are you going to look back where you came from? You know one of the biggest sins that the children of Israel had? Remembering the leeks and the onions. Come on. They had manna, angel's food, and they remembered the leeks and the onions. They turned around in the slough and tried to get out of the mud by going back where they came from. But Christian, he wasn't going to give up. He said, Pliable said, Christian, where are you now? And Christian said, truly, I don't know. I don't know. You see, he didn't know where he was at. Is this a happening as you have told me about all this? Why, he said, we can expect between this and our journeys and a whole lot more, won't we? So away he went. He said, I'm going to get out of the mire on that side of the slough, which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. There's a lot of people have been longing for truth and have fell by the wayside. There's a lot of people who started, but they didn't finish. There's a lot, somebody made the statement one time, there will be a lot of people in hell that had good intentions. I believe Pliable did. But because he was not rigid in his mind of where he was going, he was pliable enough that he lost his way. And he went back. Now, sometimes when a young person seeking for truth comes to the place where he needs to realize that he has, I don't want to say backslidden, because he hasn't front-slidden yet, but he's coming to the place where he realizes that he's getting discouraged. I'd like to ask you, what is probably, and like I said, this is a not a preaching session, this is more of a teaching, helping each other in these areas. What do you believe is the greatest problem when a person is heading towards the light and he becomes despondent, he becomes discouraged? What is the biggest problem in his life? Some of you in the back there, what's his problem? But he doesn't know the Lord yet. What's his problem? What started Christian? What started him on his journey? What started you? Conviction? Conviction. Where did you get conviction? Where did you get the light? Come on! Pardon? The Word of God. Do you know that when evangelists met up with Christian again, he said, you better dig into the Word. Do you know that when you and I get discouraged, even if we're seeking, it's because we have backed away from the Word. Let's read this. Wherefore Christian was left to tumble in the slough, despond alone. And still he endeavored to struggle to that side of the slough that was still further from his own house and next to the wicket gate, which he did, but he could not get out because of the burden that was upon his back. But I beheld in my dream that a man came to him whose name was Help and asked him what he did there. And Christian said, sir, I was bid to go this way by a man called Evangelist who directed me also to yonder gate that I might escape the wrath to come and that I was going thither. I fell in here. But why did you not look for the steps? You see, brethren and sisters, God allows those sloughs of despondency to be there. But He made steps for us. For us to walk through there. Yes, it's a cleansing effect in our life. But there's steps there. He said, did you look for the steps? Well, he said, fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and fell in. Well, he said, give me your hand. And he gave him his hand, drew him out, and set him upon some sound ground and bid him go his way. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on a rock. I love that verse. I stepped to him and plucked him out. Now, we're going to hurry on here a little bit, then I'd like to close. They had a discussion here about this slough, and somebody asked, sir, since this place is the way from the city of destruction to yonder gate, is it that this flat is not mended? Why is this not taken care of, this slough despond? And he said, it's not in the pleasure of the king that this place should remain so bad. His labors also have, by the direction of his majesty's surveyors, been for about the 1600 years employed above this patch of ground, about this patch of ground. Yea, he said, many have been swallowed up, at least 20,000 cartloads, and millions of wholesome instructions have been at all seasons been brought and cast in here. But it's still, he says, the slough despond, and so will be when they have done what they can. Because man is man, and sin is sin, and unbelief is unbelief, and all these things, it still will be there. And in 2008, it's still there. It's still there. He said there's been, and we could say, dump truckload after dump truckload of helps, books, advice, that you don't fall into it. Yet people do. People still fall in. Now I'm going to go to page 16. We're just going to skip some things here. Pliable went back, and when he got back home, oh, this is what happens so often. When somebody has started and then fell back, then they get back home, and the others are deriding those that are walking on, trying to find truth, then Pliable goes and says, yeah, that's true. It was really crazy what he was doing. Doesn't realize that he missed the most gracious thing that he could have had in life. And it says, thus much concerning Pliable. Now as Christian was walking by himself, oh, I don't know. I didn't know if I want to get into this tonight or not. It's time to close. But this next lesson here is one that I think we need to understand. I do. It took me a long time, even in my Christian life, to get clear on this one. It says that he met a man who was Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And he dwelt in the town of carnal policy. His policies were all carnal. Because he came from that town. A very great town. And also hard by from whence Christian came. This man then meeting with Christian and having some inkling or having heard something of him, he said, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, therefore, by beholding his laborious goings and by observing his signs and groans and the like, began thus to enter into some talk with Christian. And he said, now, my good fella, where are you going with this in this burden matter? And Christian said, this burden matter indeed, as ever I think a poor creature had. And whereas you ask me whither away, I'll tell you, sir, I'm going to yonder wicket gate before me. For there, as I am informed, I shall be put into the way to be rid of my heavy burden. He said, do you have a wife and children? He said, yes. But he said, I can't take pleasure in them because it's as if I don't have any. Well, he said, will you listen to me if I give you counsel? And Christian said, if it's good, I will. Well, he said, I'm going to advise you then that with all speed get yourself rid of your burden, for you will never be settled in your mind until then, nor can you enjoy the benefits of the blessing. And then he said, even to be rid of this heavy burden is what I'm looking for. He said, therefore am I going this way, as I told you, that I may be rid of my burden. And Wiseman said, who bid you go this way to be rid of your burden? And Christian told him. And he said, I wouldn't listen to his counsel, that there is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in the world than to that which he has directed you. Do you understand, dearly beloved, why that the world hates truth and the world hates the true gospel? Because they say it's the worst thing you can listen to. But Christian said, this burden upon my back is more terrible than all these things. And he said, I'm going to have to be delivered. And Worldly Wiseman said, how did you come By the burden at first, he said, by reading this book in my hand. He said, I thought so. And it happened unto thee as it did to other weak men who meddling with things too high for them. Meddling with things too high for them. Whom to suddenly fall into thy distractions. And he said, because of this I perceive that he run them upon desperate ventures to obtain what they know not what. And Christians said, well, I know what I want to obtain. It's ease of my heavy burden. Finally, Mr. Wiseman tells him, now in yonder village, the village is named Morality. How many of you know what morality means? What does morality mean? Does it mean being a Christian? A good person. Very good. Very good. Yes. Morality. The town is named that. And then it says, there dwelt a gentleman whose name is Legality. Now, I'm going to tell you something. And I know as I look across this group here, most of you come from a religious background. And if there was one thing that is hard for some of us to scrape off, it's legality. If there's one thing that we were very quick to listen to, even when we were seeking for release of our burden, was legality. I was. A very judicious man, and a man of very good name, he said. To my knowledge, he has done a great deal of good this way. And he has skill to cure those that are somewhat crazed in their wits because of their burdens. You know what he teaches? He teaches, do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. He teaches, if you will do this, you will be released from your burden. We just have to hurry on. It says, Christian said, if this be true, in page 19, if this be true, which this gentleman has said, my wisest course is to take his advice. And with that, he thus further spoke. And Christian said, which way to this honest man's house? And dearly beloved, I have seen so many couples follow some of the same path that I tried to walk. How do you find this person's house? Well, you listen. Listen to him. He said, which way? He said, do you see yonder hill? And Christian said, yes, very well. He said, by that hill you must go. And the first house you come to is his. So Christian turned, listen, out of his way. If you're going to try to release your burden through Mr. Legality, you're going to have to turn out of the way of following the light. You don't agree? I do. And if you're going to follow and go to Legality's house, you're going to find that the light goes out. And condemnation reigns. Read Romans. The book of Romans is tremendous in trying to show us where this leads to. And he said, he went away, and behold, when he was gotten out hard by the hill, he seemed so high, and the side of it that was next the wayside did hang over so much that Christian was afraid to go further lest the hill should fall on his head. Somebody want to name that hill? Mount Sinai. What's Mount Sinai represent? What's wrong with the law? Does that make it wrong? That's why I ask what's wrong with the law. You know what's wrong with the law? It's weak through the flesh. The law is not wrong. The law is holy. But the law in that, it is weak through the flesh. And when Christian walked up there to go to Legality's house, he looked up at this Mount Sinai. He looked at this law. He looked at the don'ts and the do's. He looked at the thou shalt nots. And this thing hovered up. And he looked like it was going to fall all over him. And he fearfully turned and ran because he saw that that's not the way of light. Oh, would to God, brethren and sisters, that we could see that. Even after we're Christians, we have a tendency to get closer and closer to legality and try to live in the home, in the town of morality. And we're such good guys. Because we don't do this and we don't do that. And then we get our eyes off of the light, Jesus Christ, and we put them on each other and we start comparing. And we say, well, I used to be this, but now I'm this. I don't do what this church over here does anymore. I don't do what that church does. But there's no life in you. There's no light there. There's no forgiveness. Because morality, all that does is press you harder. Press you harder. Then the evangelist came. When he was so scared again, and he quickly retraced his step, and he met evangelists, and he said to evangelist said to Christian, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You were seeking after God. Why are you going out this way? What's wrong with you? I'm going to jump over to page 21. And then notice this. Evangelist said, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Thou art the man that art running into this misery. Thou hast begun to reject the counsel of the Most High, and to draw back thy foot from the way of peace, even almost to the hazarding of thy perdition. I'm going to close with that. Brethren and sisters, I'd like to say before we dismiss tonight that I believe many, many people who were on the way to seek God, who wanted by all means to be relieved of the burden of sin in their back, have been trapped by the town of morality and have been trapped by a man, not a man, but what we would call legality, by legal things, doing this and that. I have to do this or that. I need to do this and that. Yes, not entirely forsaking the way of a pilgrim. But when we do that, we turn our back to Jesus Christ. And I believe that we add to it, and it becomes a formal mess in our life. And I believe we need to realize that it can kill us, and it leads us back into perdition. And so I'm going to close with that. It says, Christian fell down at evangelist's feet as dead, crying, woe is me, for I am undone. Now tomorrow evening, I'm going to treat it a little different. I'm not going to go through every evening like I did tonight. And so bring your books if you have some, because I'm going to get participation from the audience more than I did this evening. I would like tomorrow evening to do a little bit more of a character play. And I don't mind, if you don't mind that I put you into some bad character, or I ask you to be some good advisor, or some people that are not the most pleasant. But I believe that it means more to us if we do it that way. So I'd like to do that. May God bless. Let's stand. I'm going to dismiss you with prayer. And you pray that we might not just become, bored with this thing, but that it might mean something in our lives. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness. I know, Father, that 1,000 years are as a yesterday to you. And I believe, Lord, that your remembrance of John Bunyan is very vivid. And I don't understand all things. I go by the words that I can read, the history that was kept. But I do know this, Lord, that it has been a grace for me as I studied how he looked at the Word of God and then applied it in everyday life. How that he took this allegory of Christian and it can mean something even today. It's a marvelous thing, Lord. But I do pray that we might not just let it go unscathing in our own lives, but rather it would wake us up. And it would fire us up, and it would show us, oh God, what it is to march towards Celestial City. So bless us, oh God, as you see fit. In Christ I pray. Amen.